Well, I think we've got to verse 3 of chapter 6, and I propose that we read down to verse 10 again, because really verse 11 starts a new subject. So Galatians chapter 6, verse 3, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Well, we're in that part of the letter which deals with the practical application of the doctrine we had before us in chapters 3 and 4. And we see that very clearly in the fact that there are a number of exhortations in these chapters 5 and 6. But whereas in chapter 5, the exhortation is perhaps more in principle, that is, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, verse 25 of chapter 5. In chapter 6, and I suppose this is one of those letters where the chapter divisions which men have placed on the Word of God seem quite good in many ways. But in chapter 6, we definitely get more practical exhortations. We get the in principle exhortations of chapter 5 applied in a practical way. And we've seen that if a man be overtaken in a fault, those that are spiritual among the brethren should seek to restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering each one themselves, lest they also be tempted. But in verse 2, which we discussed quite a lot last week, we saw that we're responsible to help one another with our burdens. And I noted that as we do this, we fulfill the law of Christ. But one thing that did come to my mind in considering this verse again is that it's the present tense at the beginning of the verse, "Bear ye one another's burdens." We should never cease to do this. Help one another with those pressures we face in life. And if we have this constant desire to do this, if we put this into practice, then we will have fulfilled the law of Christ, because that's the sense of the language at the end of verse 2. People who are doing this as a present thing, a constant feature of their life, they've effectively set themselves and have fulfilled the law of Christ. It's become a fact in their lives that they fulfill the law of Christ. And we saw that the Lord Jesus did say in the upper room to his disciples that they should have love for one another as he had had love for them. They should have love for one another. And this was, of course, a commandment from him, if you like, a law of Christ. But I think the expression "the law of Christ" is more general in the sense that it means there are obligations that we have from the Lord Jesus, which we should fulfill towards each other, not because we have to, not from a legal point of view, not because we are seeking to please God legally, but out of love for one another. Now, Paul doesn't actually mention love specifically in these verses, but I think we can see that the two things go together. But then in verse 3, we have this important matter of a tendency we all have to repute ourselves. In other words, to think of ourselves in a special way, perhaps not to want to do this because we feel it's below us to help one another bear our burdens. Perhaps the things that we might be called upon to do by the Lord might be rather onerous or might be something we don't find very attractive. But regardless of that, we should obey the law of Christ. We should fulfill the law of Christ and not think that we don't have to do it. It's something that doesn't involve us. But then in verse 4, I think we should discuss that a bit more, but in verse 4, having said that, Paul applies this balance, let each prove his own work. Slightly different word, I think, for work here. It's not so much the labour that may be attached, the trouble that may be attached to an aspect of someone else's life that we can help with, but it's particularly the portion that the Lord has given us to do. Remember his words in the gospel, having promised rest to the one who is labouring, and that seems to be a picture of conversion, realising we can't work for our salvation. Then the Lord Jesus speaks about his yoke. In becoming believers, we have a responsibility to serve him. And that's a particular responsibility he's given to us that we can't just pass off to someone else. The Lord Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest to your souls. The Lord never gives us a burden which is too much for us. It never becomes in itself onerous unless we treat it in that way. We don't go to him for help to work it out, to carry it out, because he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So the Lord will always give us a burden we can, a responsibility we can carry out for him in the grace that he provides. And we shouldn't shirk our own responsibilities. And if we do that, we will not only rejoice, as verse 4 says, but in verse 5, in bearing our own burden, we shall have praise from the Lord himself. I could mention the other things that we're going to come on to in the in these verses, particularly this principle in verses 7 and 8, whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap, an important principle of God's government. But perhaps mentioned here with a specific reference to the fact that if the Galatians were to go on according to the law and not according to grace, they would be sowing to the flesh and they would eventually reap corruption from doing that. So I'll leave it there.
I suppose we have to remember what's gone before. How we get to verse 3, we are redeveloping this thought of the law of Christ, what it is, how we fulfill it, and also what's gone in the previous chapter, or what's been brought before us, is that the only way we can live today in a way acceptable to God is by walking by the Spirit. What we are looking at here is not something we can do in our own strength. This has been clearly proved. The flesh has been put aside, and Paul has brought before us the only way that a man can be pleasing to God today is by walking in the Spirit. And therefore, we're only going to be in that condition if we don't even have low thoughts of ourselves, but have the lowest thoughts. We think of ourselves as nothing. And again, Paul is perfectly able to give this advice because he himself has already, or elsewhere, speaks of himself as less than the least of all saints. So Paul lived what he exhorted these believers to do.
Yes, Paul had learnt that lesson, hadn't he? We've mentioned the verses in Philippians chapter 3 before. Though I have my trust even in flesh, he did have a certain reason to boast in the flesh when he thought of things according to man and not according to God. If any other thing to trust in flesh, I rather. And then he listed a whole set of things which gave him some reason to boast, humanly speaking. But These things that were gained to him, he counted loss on account of Christ. And I think, as you say, Andrew, we can only really have that attitude, lowly attitude, that selfless attitude, if we walk in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, because he will always glorify Christ in our thoughts and not ourselves. And he will give us the power to put these exhortations into practice in our lives. But I think it's very easy to forget to let the Spirit have that way in our lives that results in this kind of way of behaving. We can easily get distracted by the difficulties, challenges, and so on of life, as the Galatians had done by accepting the false teaching of these Judaizing teachers. So it's something to think about and to be dependent on the Lord.
It would probably be good at this time to point out the difference between verse 2 and verse 5, which does seem to say the opposite. And if you have a Darby translation, his footnote is very helpful. He says the word for burden in verse 2 and 5 are different.
Yeah.
In verse 2, it's the same as Matthew 20, the occasion of the man in the vineyard who bore the heat of the day. And in verse 5, it says Matthew 11, where the Lord says, my burden is light. Suggestion is that the first one is a heavy weight and the second one is a lightweight. So there's no real contradiction between these two statements.
Do you think this verse 3 could be referring in some ways to these teachers who were persuading these ones to live by the law, as if to make themselves something from that?
And obviously, the
results of their work was disaster. I mean, that was.
Yeah, I think we mentioned last week that one of the things the Apostle Paul said in another scripture was that he had advanced more than any of his contemporaries with regard to keeping the law. The law exalts the flesh, and or the wrong application of the law, let's put it that way, exalts the flesh. And I think the Galatians, by accepting this false teaching, were in danger of doing it. But I assume it has this implication that you think that it's beyond you, it's above, it's below you to help another person out. You're just interested in the progress that you can make. That's the way I see it. I'm interested to hear what others feel. And the Apostle Paul knew what he was writing about. He wasn't just saying these things from theory, he was saying them from practice. But one of the things he said was, I shall most gladly spend and be utterly spent for your souls, if even in abundantly loving you, I should be less loved. I think that shows his character. I think that's 2 Corinthians again. So he had a low opinion of himself, even though we call him the great apostle. He didn't have that attitude in regard to himself, although, as we've seen in this letter, in the first 2 chapters, he does emphasize his authority as an apostle. But looking at himself personally, he didn't exalt himself. And his aim was to help others.
There seem to be a number of verses that warn us not to be deceived by false teaching. There are general statements about don't be deceived. But as far as I can see, there are only 3 occasions where we are told that we can deceive ourselves. There's this verse here. If we think ourselves as something, we deceive ourselves. We have 1 Corinthians 3. If we think ourselves wise, we deceive ourselves. We are fools. And in 1 John, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So it's not only Satan from the outside seeking to deceive us, but this is these 3, possibly others as well, more general ones. These are things that we can do ourselves, the flesh within us. The heart of man is deceptive above all things, and it's the flesh. This comes from within. Obviously, it's used of Satan, but these are fleshly ways in which we can deceive ourselves. We can think ourselves without sin. We can think of ourselves wise, or we can think of ourselves as people of importance. And all of these are a great danger. We shouldn't deceive ourselves. We should have our eyes open to these things. We should see that God is wise. We should see that we are, or we have the tendency to sin still because we have the flesh in us. And we should see that we are not people of importance. We are not even small. We are nothing.
Mm.
And this is the way that many servants of God, we really should say all servants of God, but we have it recorded of many. Moses, when God called him, said, "Who am I that I should do this?" Mm. Gideon was thinking of. He says, "Well, who am I? I'm the smallest among my family, among my tribe." And even in victory then, when he had the victory, because he had that attitude, when the Ephraimites came to him, he could say, what have I done compared to what you have done? He thought of himself as nothing. And David, when God chose David, who am I to rule his people? Solomon said the same thing when God appeared to him in the dream. Who am I that I should rule over this people? And I'm sure there are many others we can think of. Jeremiah, I'm not worthy to serve you. Many of the other prophets had the same thought. Amos, I'm not a prophet. I was just a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And as I followed the flock, God took me and called me for this service. This is the attitude of the servants that are profitable to God. And it's the attitude that Paul is bringing before these Galatians. And as I think Brian mentioned, if we have this legal mind, then we are not going to be of use to God. The men and women God wants to use today are those that learn the lesson of the law, learn that it has taught us we cannot please God, and therefore we are fully reliant upon God, the Spirit, to bring these things out in us. It's nothing we can do. And these are the people that God can use. And this is the exhortation now at the end of the epistle. He's brought before us the worthlessness of the flesh, introduced the Spirit, and only now, therefore, he can say this. Because without those two lessons, we're not able to learn the teaching of this verse.
Andrew suggested that if we have a legal mind, we're going in this direction. But I would like to suggest that all of us, without exception, are, I won't say prone, but in danger of this. It doesn't only affect those who have a legal mind, but it affects all of us, because that's what the flesh is. It thinks much of itself. But I'd like to suggest something here. We've talked about what we may think of ourselves, but how does it affect others? How do we view others if we have this mind of superiority? I'm better, I'm wiser, I know more, I can do a better job. Ultimately, it leads to contempt for others. They're worthless. They're of no value. And we are, and we have to admit it, we are all in danger of that. So it's a serious matter to contemplate, and not just put it in one category, but to understand that each one of us are in danger of this, and you know, it's a very, very serious matter. We have examples in scripture of those who had this attitude, and we can see the effect and the consequences it has on those around us.
There's an Old Testament character that's a good example in this connection. That's Elisha. He was called to follow Elijah, and it seems that for the first number of years when he followed him, he poured water on his hands. It didn't seem to be a very special task he had to do, but he was known for refreshing the older prophet, Elijah. And it was as a result of doing that that I think he learned that he was that God wanted to use him for the blessing of others. He's often called the prophet of grace, as opposed to Elijah, who was more the prophet of the law. But one thing is interesting about him is that when Elijah said that the River Jordan asked what you would have me to do. Sorry, I'm not quoting that very well. Elisha said that he desired a double portion of Elijah's spirit, which I think brings us back to the lesson we're learning here, that it's only as we realize that we're nothing, that we need the help of the Holy Spirit to work these things out, that we'll be able to do that. But he had already been in the school of God, if you like, previous to Elijah being taken up in a whirlwind to heaven by taking the relatively humble place of refreshing Elijah in his service for God. So I think he's a good example of how we should be. Elijah said, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I am taken from thee." And Elisha said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." It's a bit like Solomon asking for wisdom rather than riches and power. These are good examples for us to follow. There is another thing we could say about it. How can we, for whom the Lord Jesus made himself of no reputation in going to the cross to suffer there because of our sins, how can we seek to maintain a reputation for ourselves? Because that's essentially what it means. For if any man reputes himself to be something, being nothing, he deceives himself. The Lord Jesus, of course, is everything, but he emptied himself and he humbled himself in order to do the will of God. And really, there can be no other option for us.
Whilst everything that was said is true, and certainly I agree with it, but can we not take it too far and say, I am nothing, I can't take part in the meetings, I can't pray, I can't give ministry, I can't help at all because I'm nothing. Mm. And, you know, what's the difference? Obviously, what makes us take part, even in this meeting here tonight, if you say I'm nothing, I'm not able to say a great deal, and
yeah,
we could have a bit of help on that.
Well, probably you could say that's in verse 4, Rusty. Yeah.
It could be said in that respect, Rusty, that if, say, older brothers, but brothers who do take part, exhibit this characteristic of humbleness, they are nothing, then that's an encouragement to younger people to step forward. It's often the case that they think they can't come up to the standard of older brothers, therefore they're quiet. That's natural. But if older brothers are exhibiting this right characteristic of being meek and lowly and do take part, then that's an encouragement for younger people to step up.
I think what Rusty said and what you've said, David, really shows us that the Apostle Paul is applying a balance here. We are not to think ourselves above helping one another, but also we're not to feel that we haven't got anything that we should be doing directly for the Lord ourselves, because everyone has been given something to do for the Lord. And it should be evident in our lives that we're serving him in some way, even if we can't do much actively because perhaps we're older. We can still pray, we can show an interest in the Lord's things, but as long as we have some kind of level of health and fitness, surely the Lord wants us to do something for one another, and to do something for him that will be a benefit to others, whether they're believers or unbelievers. We all have gift, don't we? Don't you think we all have a gift? It may not be right to say what our gift is, but we each have been given a gift, and let the Holy Spirit lead us, we shall use that gift for God's glory. Perhaps even though we're unconscious of having that gift, we will use it for God's glory.
Isn't the difference between verse 3 and verse 4? The Authorized Version gives, for a man think himself or repute himself to be something when he's nothing. It's what he thinks he is. Well, maybe at the verse 4, but let every man prove his own work.
Yeah.
An example, I suppose, would be something like Elijah. when he, after his great victory, killing the prophets of Baal, he fled from Jezebel. And he said, "Oh Lord, take me now, for I am no better than my fathers." He obviously thought he was better than his fathers. Others wouldn't have said it. And isn't that the thought in verse 3? They think in something, but they're not in the state to think that. He thinks he's something, but he's nothing. The actual state of the man is nothing, but he's thinking he's somebody. And that, I think, is can be a great danger among us as well, that the thought is, I think, in verse 3, is what we are thinking about ourselves. Yeah. Verse 4, then, is different. Let everyone do his own work. I would divide this, the first two verses, as being really, Rusty has spoken about these two words for burden. The first one is the burden in the sense of our infirmities, and we have one another. But when we come to the second word for burden, or load, it's the sense of responsibility connected with that. And I think this is the, we could look at verse 1 and 2 as being the grace of God, and verse 3 to 5 being the government of God. Mm. What we are in the, what we do, God has given us, as you say, each a gift. We are to confident doing that, rather than thinking we are something else. We are above what we really are. So I think I would look at that as the two, because it does seem a contradiction, as Rusty said in the first read of this passage. It seems, bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. This, I take it, is the grace of God. We're not judged for any of that. But the second part from verse 3 to 5, we're judged for this. Let every man prove his own work, and then he shall have rejoiced in himself alone, and not in another. For every man should bear his own burden. And the work the Lord has given us, we are judged on that. But we don't get that in the first two verses. We get the grace of God shown. You restore, brethren, O fall, but it's in a spirit of meekness, not in a spirit of I am something when I'm nothing. And I think from verse 3 to 5 is more looked at as the government of God. And therefore, we have a responsibility. And this is our responsibility, which God has given us to do. So it's the working in verse 3 to 5, which would be in connection with kingdom truth. And then 1 to 2 is more the grace of God. It's nothing to do with our works. It's what we are to be. We're to restore some reports, but we're to be make sure that we are not tempted, not to think, oh, I'm good, I cannot fall, which is what verse 3 is saying. If a man thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he's deceiving himself. That thought, if you read it, for if a man think to be something, he deceives himself. That's true. But if we read it for a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, that's even worse. This is what the flesh will bring out. We will think of ourselves above that, but we do our own work. And that is the point, I think, is brought before us. It's what we do we will be answerable to God for, because God has given us things to do. And that's our load, or burden, as the author's version says. But the first burden is what all of us have, and we can help each other with that, our infirmities.
Well, I think it's a valid point that Rusty makes, that if we just looked at verses 1 and 1 and 2, we might simply come to the conclusion that we're not responsible to do anything. If we're not able to do something, we're too weak. Whatever we do will not turn out very well. But we're never to think that way, because the Lord, in saving us, has also gifted us. And that's with, as you say, Gwyn, with the point, with the object in view, that we should carry out the will of God in our lives. The Colossians were characterized by bearing fruit in every good work. So these believers to whom Paul wrote a very uplifting letter, the Colossian letter, they were characterized by bearing fruit in every good work. So they didn't just sit back on their laurels or think that they couldn't do anything for the Lord. They sought to please him.
Paul said to Timothy that they should stir up the gift of God which is in thee. Mm. And for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, of power, of love, of a sound mind. And so he was encouraging Timothy to do the work that he'd been gifted to do. And also, he was also told that no man should despise his youth. So he was to encourage to take responsibility for that which would, yeah, he'd been given of the Lord to do. And so we do need that encouragement to do what the Lord wants us to do, but not to go beyond and think that we are more than we are. Really, the whole point of the keeping the law was really to puff people up, wasn't it? To make us feel I'm doing more keeping the law than you are. And this had that tend to have that result of lifting, yeah, people up above others.
We could therefore, yeah, ask, how do we prove our own works? How do we test them? Verse 3 would tell us we cannot depend upon our own estimation of ourselves, our own works. That can't guide us. The only way I would suggest we can test our own works is to allow God to tell us what he thinks.
Yeah.
We go into God's presence, we pray, we allow God to reveal it to us. He'll reveal it through his word. Another point is we're not to test others' works, it's our own works. We're all answerable individually to God. We're not to answer for one another. We are to help one another, bear one another's burdens, but we're not to judge one another. As servants, we're all answerable to our Lord. So we prove our own works. This is an individual matter that Paul is bringing out here. And I would suggest the only way we can prove our own works, we cannot trust our flesh to guide us on this matter. It'll deceive us. The only way we can do it is to allow God to reveal it to us. He's given us his word. He's given us the Holy Spirit to reveal these things to us. And therefore, if we do that, then we will certainly fulfill this law of the Christ.
In Romans 12, verse 3, Paul says, I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. So there he uses the word to think soberly, according as God hath given to every man the measure of faith. So there has to be a sober realization of really what the Lord allows us to do, and not set ourselves above that station that he's given us.
Mm, yes. Well, a Christian who approaches his life as a believer in the Lord's service, in that way you've described, Brian, will have his boast in what belongs to himself alone. I'm reading the Derby translation. I think the Authorized Version is a little, maybe gives a slightly wrong impression. Then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. I think it's the fact that if we are happily going on with the Lord, seeking to serve him humbly, in the strength that he gives, we will have something that we can boast in. Not, of course, this is not boasting in the sense of beating our chest and saying, look how good we are. But it's more in the sense of having a sense of pleasure at being able to serve the Lord and do his will in our lives. That should give us a sense of, well, perhaps the Authorized Version does have a point when it talks about rejoicing. That makes for not a self-satisfied life, but a happy life, I think, as a believer, if we are serving the Lord as he would have us do. Many believers, I think, sadly, are not happy as they should be, because they don't enjoy serving the Lord. And perhaps we can all look at times in our lives when this has been true of us. But as believers, we should be serving the Lord, using our lives for the Lord. And then we shall be truly happy, not, as I say, in a boastful way, but not in the way we use the word boast, but we shall have that joy of pleasing the Lord in what he's given us to do.
We get this word boast twice later on in this chapter.
Yeah.
In verse 13, Paul speaks of these Judas and teachers and say they want you to be circumcised that they might boast in your flesh. But he says, but as for me, the only thing I'm going to boast in is the cross. Far be it from me to boast save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the Word is crucified to me and I to the world. So it's not wrong to boast as such. You have to see the context. Mm. Paul says, this is my boast, if you like. The only thing I'm going to boast about is the cross. I'm going to, this will keep me in this place we're looking at here, this dependent place. If we get the cross before us, how can we think of ourselves as anything? If we have the cross before us, then we'll think of ourselves as nothing. We'll realize this is, it's all of God. The flesh crucified Christ, if you like. The world crucified Christ, men in the flesh. That was what they did to the Son of God, the Lord of glory. It's the end of natural man, as it were. So whereas the teachers who had bewitched these Galatians would boast in the flesh, Paul says, my boast, if I want to use that word, is in the cross. But here we get this boast. We will have our boast in what belongs to himself alone. We will rest in this. This is what we will claim for ourselves, as it were. We'll, in the presence of God, we'll test our work, and that which is according to him, that will be ours, if you like. It's not going to be for another. It'll be mine as a servant. Now we're looking at a matter of a responsibility as servants and the reward that will come with it.
Yeah, it's good. What do you think verse 5 means then? Why is that put on? Why is that mentioned here? For each shall bear his own burden. What does that signify? I mean, I understand what you've just said, Andrew. Very good. But why does the Lord say, for each shall bear his own burden? Is that just a statement that's what should be the case? Or will the Lord always work to bring this about in our lives? Is it just a statement or a principle?
I think it means that if God has given us something to do, which, as we said earlier, everybody has.
Yes.
Something which they're given of God, it's his responsibility or her responsibility to fulfill that. Mm. And I think this is what it means. Every man shall bear his own burden. Nobody else can help me with that.
Mm.
It's my burden, my load in responsibility, which the Lord has given me. Mm. And therefore, that is what I have to answer to. The other one, bear one another's burdens, as we said, that's more in the sense of infirmities which everybody can suffer with.
Mm.
And therefore, we can help one another. But this is the direct responsibility which we each have. And when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, this is what I take it we answer to, because all our sins have gone. We can't answer for our sins. So I think this, the work which the Lord has given us, this is our responsibility. And we need to understand, I think, that if it's my responsibility, I have to do it. I can't say, oh, souls will do that for me.
No.
It's the same if we are in an open meeting and a brother sitting there, and we have to wait on the Lord. I can't be answerable to somebody else. If I feel the Lord has given me something to say, I must get up and say it. In this sense, I think it means that we have to, in responsibility, exercise that gift which God has given us, not only even in the assembly, but wherever we are.
Yeah.
Because sisters also have gifts which they must perform as well. And each one has his own responsibility. And it's not for us to do somebody else's, but it is in verse 2 to help one another when we're all in the same environment, the same sense of suffering or infirmities which we're going through. We can help one another.
Yes.
But this one is what I must stand on, because God has given something to me which I must fulfill. And this is what I am answerable for. And this is why I think we can rejoice in that sense, because God has trusted me with something which I can give, and I can rejoice in the fact that God has given this to me.
Yeah.
No one else, only me. And I think if we look in that light, I think it's probably easier to see.
Yes, good. Perhaps we could put it alongside 1 Corinthians 4:5. Then shall each have his praise from God. God is looking for us to please him in our lives. He's given us a particular thing to do for him as part of that. And if we do it, we can look forward to the fact we shall have our praise from God.
It may have been mentioned, but this word burden in verse 5, we realise it's different from what we have in, I think it's verse 2, isn't it?
Yeah.
In verse 2, it has reference to the burden of the heat of the day, which we have in Matthew 20. And here it has reference to what the Lord Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden light, in verse 5. So there's a different aspect, isn't there, between the two?
I think it also speaks of responsibility, because it says, for every man shall bear his own burden. The yoke of the Lord is light for all of us. But it's here we get every man bear his own burden. It's something which we have and somebody else doesn't. And it's what God, I think, has given us in responsibility.
I can't really see how taking part in our meetings is a burden. I say it would be our responsibility, but I can't really see a burden.
My margin gives Lord for the second burden and burden for the first one, but Lord for the second one. It's like if we load something onto a donkey or something. It doesn't necessarily be burden. It could be a load of whatever you want, but it's his responsibility carrying that load.
If you compare it with the two scriptures in Matthew 20 and Matthew 11, it would suggest that this burden is bearable, that we're capable of carrying it, whereas in Matthew 20, it could be a really heavy burden, which is almost unbearable, the heat of the day. But here in Matthew 11, it's the Lord said, my burden, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So it gives the suggestion that this is within our capacity as Christians to carry.
I don't think anything the Lord gives us to do is too great for us, as he wouldn't give it to us. Precisely for the reason that has been stated in in Matthew chapter 11, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Lord doesn't put us in a position where we're going to fail. You know, that happens in the world. People are often given things to do in order to make them fail, because whoever is responsible for giving them the burden doesn't like them or wants them out of the way, you know. But the Lord isn't like that. I don't think anything he gives us to do is too great for us, but the circumstances of life may result in us needing help from others in order to carry out the will of the Lord. And that's a different matter. It's not the burden that's too heavy, it's the circumstances, and we should watch out for one another and seek to help one another when we can see that someone is having a difficulty carrying out their responsibilities for the Lord because of that kind of situation. I think we said last week that that may be what the Holy Spirit is drawing attention to in the way he orders these verses, that someone may fail, fall into sin, because not enough care has been taken of that person, and he's had to, or she's had to, face challenges in their life, and they've failed in doing that in a way which needs them to be restored. But that, if that's the case, then there's also been a failure of brotherly love. So, yeah, I think we ought to keep these two things in mind.
Of the Apostle Paul had a very special responsibility, but it certainly wasn't easy for him, was it?
No.
You know, he walked, he travelled, he suffered, shipwreck, he was in the deep, you know, he had the care of all the churches. It wasn't an easy thing for him to do, but he took it from the Lord. I mean, the Lord said, I will show him what things he must suffer for my name's sake. So
yes.
I don't think necessarily serving the Lord is an easy thing in this world, because we are still here in a time where the flesh still is active and there are enemies and struggles. So to continue in the things of the Lord is not an easy thing.
It's interesting that although the Apostle Paul did what you say, Brian, he did carry out his responsibilities completely. That deposit which God gave him, he could say that he had kept the good deposit, you know. The Lord was able to keep it now that he was about to go into death. But he had his companions to help him. He had Timothy, and earlier on in his life he had Barnabas. And perhaps this is something we can keep in mind, that we're not isolated. We shouldn't be isolated. Well, some of us are isolated more than others, but you know what I mean. There are other brethren we can get help from sometimes, and even if it's only to talk to them or share with them our experiences, ask them to pray for us, pray with them. These are ways in which we can help one another with our burdens. But our particular task, portion, responsibility from the Lord, that is something we have to view also as specifically something he's given to us, and we have a responsibility to carry out for his glory.
Although we said a lot in a positive sense about verse 5, each one of us has our own Lord, we ought not to overlook the fact it's really brought in the context in a rather negative way. Verse 4 says we ought to do our own work, then we'll have our boast or our reward in what is ours alone, and not in something which belongs to another, because everyone has their own Lord.
Mm.
In verse 2, we are told to bear one another's heavy burdens, but that doesn't mean that we then do their work for them. I think that's the overall thought. We shouldn't, if we see someone struggling, we shouldn't just say, well, I can imagine us in work next to somebody and they're making a really bad job, and I say, stop what you're doing, I'll do it for you. But that's not the way to do it.
No.
What we should do is, come here, I will show you how you can do it. And that's really what Paul is saying here. We shouldn't, although we are to bear one another's heavy burdens, to help one another, because we're all servants, we're all serving the same master, we're all pulling in the same direction, as it were, it shouldn't mean that I should therefore do somebody else's job for me. Rather, I should help my brother to do his own work as God has given him. I should help him, encourage him, but I shouldn't do his job for him. And perhaps we can look at that in the context of clericalism, the clergy, where one man does all. Yeah. This is totally wrong. We're more looking at the body of Christ, where all are pulling in the same direction, as it were, but we're all doing different. That hand cannot say, well, I'll do the job of the foot, I'll walk. Only the foot can walk in this picture of the human body. We're all pulling in the same direction, but we all have different things to do.
Yeah.
And we should encourage one another. We should help one another to do their own, or to bear their own loads. I think that's the overall context of this portion. And we should be looking around and seeking to help one another, but we cannot do their job for them. Rather, we can pray for them, we can help them to do their own, or do what God has given them to do. We shouldn't just leave them to do it. We should help them, but only they can do it.
Yeah, definitely.
Neither should be too proud to accept help. If we are, it's the flesh in action. If we are struggling ourselves to do something, and someone seeks to help us, well, that's great. Let's accept the help. We should never be too proud to accept help. That would be an exhibition of the flesh, which we need to judge. So it's always very easy to apply this to other people, but let's apply it to ourselves. If I am the one who is struggling with my load, let me accept the help of others.
Yes, that's a good point to end on. I think we should close now and have somebody could pray. That would be good. And then for next week, we'll start in the Lord's will at verse 6. Another interesting verse. Yeah. So perhaps someone could just commit us to the Lord in prayer.